Lord, how we look forward to your return. Lord, we look forward to that day when you take care of all evil. When you take care of all sin. When you come and you reign and you rule. We so look forward to that day. And as John would write, we declare, even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Encourage your people this morning by the truth of your second coming. And Lord, for anybody here this morning that's not ready for your return, I pray that they would become ready this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother and sister in Christ, the Bible triumphantly declares that Jesus Christ is coming again in great power and in great glory. And that's our blessed hope, amen? As Christians, we're looking forward to His return. Jesus promised He would come again. He gave us a direct promise. In fact, in His first coming, Jesus spoke of His second coming 21 times. On the night of His arrest, when the high priest asked Him if He was the Son of God, Jesus said to him, "It is as you said, nevertheless I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven." He promised He'd come. In Matthew 24, Jesus said, "The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." Jesus promised to come again, and you know what? I believe Him. Jesus has never let me down. When He says He's coming again, He will. When Jesus ascended into heaven, you remember after He rose again from the grave, after He was crucified on the cross, He ascended into heaven and the disciples were with Him. And it says Jesus was taken up in the clouds and He started going up. And the disciples are watching Him go up. And they keep looking up even after Jesus disappeared. And I can just see all those guys just looking up. And I think that would have died like that, looking up, if an angel hadn't come and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw Him go into heaven." Jesus will come again visibly. Just as He left, He'll come back. And this morning we come to the most specific, graphic description of the second coming of Jesus Christ in the Bible. I am so looking forward to studying this passage. In fact, you might even say that the entire book of Revelation has been looking forward to this passage. All of the chapters that we've studied so far in the book are like one giant introduction to the second coming of Jesus Christ. In fact, you might even say that the entire Bible has been looking forward to the second coming of Jesus Christ. It's all leading up to that event. All of history is pushing towards that event. In fact, I read something interesting this week. Billy Graham tells us that there's an inscription in the dome of our Capitol in Washington, which few people know about. It says this: "One far off divine event toward which the whole creation moves." There was a tourist who saw that inscription and asked the guide what it meant. And he said, "I think it refers to the second coming of Christ." There is an event to where all of creation is heading. The return of Jesus Christ. Let's read this marvelous description of His return. In verse 11 of chapter 19 of Revelation, John says, "Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And He who sat on him was called Faithful and True. and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen? Amen. This passage is holy. It's exciting. Look how John describes the second coming of Christ. In verse 11, he says, Now I saw heaven open. Guys, there's coming a time in the very near future where heaven will open and Jesus Christ will appear. 2,000 years ago, heaven opened. And Jesus came very humbly and very quietly. He took upon himself human flesh. And you remember, he was born as a baby in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling clothes and lied in a manger. And nobody really knew about his first coming when he was born. Only some shepherds were told by the angels. And on that first coming, he came to be our Savior. He lived and he grew up to show us the ways of God, to teach us about God, and then to go to the cross and die for the sins of the world and rise again. And then he ascended and went to heaven. So on that first coming, he came for a very specific reason. He came very humbly, very quietly, and he died the death of the Savior. When heaven opens up the second time, it will be much different. It'll look like this. Jesus Christ will come in great glory and great power. There is a time coming when the curtains of heaven will part. Jesus will appear in a ball of blazing light and in glory. He will come down to planet Earth. He will clean up shop, judge all of his enemies. And at that point, Jesus will set up his kingdom and he will reign forever and ever and ever. And we will all see him. And this will happen dramatically, suddenly, and it will be spectacular. And when Jesus Christ comes again, at that moment, there will be no more opportunity to convert. When Jesus comes again, it's all over. Those who have made their choice will live with their choice for all of eternity. Those who belong to Jesus will be saved. Those that do not belong to Jesus will be judged. The moment that Jesus Christ comes, that's the deciding climax of all of history. There was a tourist who was driving through West Texas. He stopped at a gas station and he observed a piece of rope dangling from a sign labeled weather forecaster. How can you possibly tell the weather with a piece of rope? The man asked. Well, it's simple, sonny, was the droll answer. When the rope swings back and forth, it's windy. When it gets wet, it's raining. When it's frozen stiff, it's snowing. And when it's gone, tornado. Little too late. That doesn't sound like a forecaster, does it? My friend, when Jesus Christ comes again, the choice is made. And you picture yourself driving down the street, walking down the street, and all of a sudden heaven opens and Jesus Christ appears and comes visibly in glory to planet Earth. Do you belong to him? Is he your Savior? The description of Jesus Christ in this passage is so powerful. Jesus in this passage is described as the coming ruler, the conquering king. In verse 11, again, John says, Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called faithful and true. Jesus is pictured as coming riding on a white horse. Now, I don't know if we take that totally literally. It's probably symbolic. It speaks of Jesus coming as a conquering king. In those days, the white horse was the war horse. Kings rode on the white horse into battle to conquer. And that's exactly what Jesus will do. He will come back, he will conquer, and he will rule as the conquering king. He comes on a white horse. He's coming to rule. And I actually love the image of the white horse for another reason. I'm kind of a fan of old westerns. I like to watch some of the old westerns, and the hero always comes riding in on a what? On a white horse. Jesus Christ is my hero. And there's a day coming when he's coming to save the day. So he comes on a white horse. Look at verse 12. It says his eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. I love that. When Jesus comes again, he doesn't just have one crown on his head. He has many crowns. He's the reigning king. Again, in those days, when a king would go into battle and they would defeat another king, they would take the crown of the defeated king and wear it and sort of go around and flaunt their victory. If you remember our study in the book of Revelation so far, when the dragon representing Satan comes on the scene in the tribulation period, he's wearing crowns. The Antichrist, who's in control of the world during the tribulation period, the Bible says he's coming and he wears crowns. He'll have to take those crowns off one day. Jesus Christ will come again. He'll destroy them. He'll take their crowns. He'll wear them, and he'll wear every other crown that's ever been throughout all of history. He's the coming King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He will come to conquer and rule. What it says in verse 15. Out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. When Jesus comes again, he will rule with a rod of iron. When it says rod of iron, that means that Jesus will rule in total. Absolutely. He will become the sovereign power. He will be a despot king with absolute control and rule over planet Earth. His government will be unyielding. He'll be in charge, and that's it. There won't be a democracy, folks. God's government isn't a democracy. There won't be communism, there won't be socialism, there won't be a monarchy, it'll be a theocracy. God will rule. And I'm grateful. And I'm looking forward to it, because I think the rule of man has failed. Every form of human government has failure. Jesus Christ will come and he will rule in total. And I look forward to that day. And just something for you to think about. Since Jesus Christ is coming and he will rule absolutely, sovereignly, why don't you think about letting him rule your life right now? Jesus is coming to rule. And you know, the opportunity exists right now for you to allow Jesus to rule you, to sit on the throne in your heart, to be first place. And let me just share with you, let me encourage you, if you allow King Jesus to rule in your life, let me tell you, he's a gentle king. He's a loving king. He's a wonderful king. And he loves you. And he will rule you well. And he will lead you into green pastures. When Jesus comes again, he'll rule. Now, Jesus is also described in this passage as a judge. Yes, when Jesus comes again, he will judge planet Earth. He will judge the ungodly and he will judge sinners. Look at what it says in verse 12. It says his eyes were like a flame of fire. When it says that his eyes are like a flame of fire, that means that he's able to penetrate and pierce and search out sin. All of the sinners on planet Earth, all of the ungodly, the enemies, they won't be able to hide. His gaze will search them out. He penetrates hearts. He knows exactly what we're like on the inside. And he will judge in absolute righteousness and truth, for his gaze knows. At that time, nobody will be able to run and hide. Nobody will be able to fool God. Nobody will be able to hire some fancy lawyer and hide behind them. All sin will be judged, and he will do it in absolute righteousness and truth, because Jesus knows the heart. And he will come at that moment and judge. Look at what it says in verse 13. This is a powerful, powerful verse. It says that he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. That's powerful. The blood on his robe when he comes will not be his own. See, Jesus the Savior already shed his blood at his first coming. When Jesus comes again, the blood on his robe will be the blood of his enemies. He will come and he will judge. And it will be a terrible judgment. Remember that we studied before that right before Jesus Christ comes again, the nations of the earth will gather at Armageddon under the control of the Antichrist. And they'll actually think that they can war against God. Imagine that. When Jesus comes again, he will destroy instantly. And here the picture is, he's wearing a robe that has blood spattered on it. As we've studied before, the Bible indicates that the blood will flow up to the bridle of a horse. And there in verse 15 it says, he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. In those days when they harvested the grapes, they put all the grapes in this winepress. Then people would take their shoes off and they'd all go jump around on those grapes. And the juice of the grape would spatter and collect. And that is the picture of Jesus Christ coming to judge. He will tread on his enemies. He will judge sin. And the blood will spatter. And it'll be final. And the enemies of God will be through. I don't know if you've ever pictured Jesus like that. That kind of freaks some people out. There's people that only picture Jesus as mild and gentle Jesus with the smile on his face and the halo. The cute little baby in the manger. Hey, look how the Bible pictures Jesus here. See, and there's many people that think God is only a God of love and grace and mercy, and he would never do anything bad to anybody. And there's a lot of liberal theologians that teach that. They say that only the areas in Scripture that talk about the love of God are accurate. All the other verses that talk about his judgment are inaccurate. That's sort of like a Dalmatian inspiration theory. They believe that the Scripture is inspired in spots. Not true. All of it is true. Jesus Christ is a God of love and mercy and grace. And I'll tell you, it's offered right now to everybody. And Jesus proved his love for us by dying on the cross for our sins. What else can he do? But it's also true that there's coming a time when it's all over. Sin will be judged. And we're reading about that time. Look at verse 15. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. Again, when Jesus comes again, there will be a war, there will be a battle, and he will strike the nations. The nations of ungodly that have gathered against him. And it says that out of his mouth here comes a sword. Do we take that literally?
Does Jesus have a sword protruding out of his mouth?
No. I think it's symbolic. What is the sword symbolic of in the New Testament? The Word of God. We're told throughout the New Testament that the sword is the Word of God. And so here's how I see it playing out. Jesus will speak forth the Word, and they will be instantaneously destroyed. All Jesus has to do is speak the Word. By His Word, millions of armies will be destroyed. I think Paul the Apostle tells us that. In 2 Thessalonians, he says, tells us exactly what Jesus is going to do to the lawless one. He says, the Lord will consume the lawless one with the breath of His mouth and destroy with the brightness of His coming. Amen? He'll breathe on them. And they'll be destroyed. The Word of God is powerful, isn't it? What do the early accounts of the book of Genesis tell us? How did creation get into being? God spoke it into being. He said, let there be light, and there was light. God is one who can just speak the word and we're gone. Why anybody would want to play games with Jesus? Why anybody would think, hey, I'm going to war against the Lord? Why anybody would play games with a God who can just speak the word and poof, you're gone. When Jesus Christ comes again, there will be a terrible, swift judgment. Now, this passage gives us some details about this judgment. Look at verse 17. John continues and says, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you might eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beasts, the kings of the earth and their armies, gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. And the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. Whoa. Jesus Christ comes again. The nations have gathered against him. The armies have come. He comes. They're going to fight. He speaks the word and they're destroyed. And I sort of picture all these armies gathering together with all their technological things. I can see them there with their machine guns. Imagine you're going to fight against God and you use a machine gun. Or their smart bombs, their tanks, their helicopters. Jesus comes again and speaks the word and they're all destroyed. And here the angel says, bring all the birds to the table. There'll be a feeding frenzy. Shortly, the flesh will be consumed by the birds. What a terrible image, isn't it? But how terrible sin has been. How terrible Satan and his enemies have been. And how long God has been patient and offering his gift of salvation. Remember last week, we talked about the wedding supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. How those who belong to Jesus will go to this wonderful wedding supper. That's the supper you want to go to. You don't want to go to this supper that we just read about. You want to go to the marriage supper of the Lamb. If you don't, then you'll be supper. Don't miss it. Give your heart to the Savior now. Is he your Savior? Oh, no, Jesus as your Savior before he comes as judge. Time is open. Verse 20 is a great verse. The beast was captured, and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone, and I say good riddance. The Antichrist and the false prophet will be cast alive into the lake of fire, which is the Bible's way of describing hell. Hell is a real place, friends. We know in the Bible that it was originally created for the fallen angels. The first two occupants of hell will be the Antichrist and the false prophet. And I say good riddance because they've deceived the world. They've caused so much damage and so much destruction. Jesus comes again, they're captured and they're done away with. And that's our great hope. Hang on, Christian, Jesus is coming. Our enemy will be defeated soon. We walk in victory over him now, but there's coming a time when he will be totally done away with. No more wiggle room for Satan. Amen? He will be destroyed. When Robinson Crusoe's Good Man Friday asked him, "Why doesn't God destroy the devil?" Robinson Crusoe gave him the right answer, the only answer, the great answer. He said, "God will destroy him. And God will destroy the devil. And it'll be over." So he comes and he judges, and it's quite a scene, isn't it? There's a word that shows up six times here in verses 17 through 21 that I just wanted to point out. It's the word flesh. Verse 18, they may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, the flesh of all people. Now, that's a gross thought in this context, because it's literally referring to the carcasses that will be devoured by the birds after the judgment. But I just think it's interesting here and wanted to point it out. Flesh is an ugly word to begin with in the Bible. Flesh is symbolic of our sinful nature as human beings. Every one of us is born in sin and we have a sinful nature. And it's that part of us that wants to rebel against God and sin and go away from him. Revolt. The flesh is bad news for the Christian. And those who are not born again Christians, they are totally empowered by the flesh. They live for the flesh. When you become a Christian, you're given a new nature in Christ Jesus. The old nature is still hanging around, and so there's sort of a battle that we go through. As Christians, we have the choice of walking by the Spirit or walking according to the flesh. And still, even as Christians, there's that battle, there's that fight, there's that old sinful nature that makes us want to do bad things, that makes us want to do things that we don't want to do. One day the flesh will be gone. Hallelujah! I think with the birds eating the flesh here, it's symbolic of the fact that when Jesus comes again, all flesh will be done away with, and we will stand before our God holy and pure and innocent. The presence of sin gone. No more struggle. Amen and hallelujah. So Jesus comes to rule. He's described that way, and he also comes to judge. Notice that some will come with him. Look back up at verse 14. It says, "And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses." Now check that out. Jesus comes again in great glory, and there's an army coming out of heaven with him. And they're on white horses. And no doubt that speaks of angelic beings that will return with Jesus Christ. But I also think that that includes the church. That's us. I believe the Bible clearly teaches that the church will be raptured out before the tribulation period begins. We'll be with Jesus in heaven. This turmoil will take place during those final 7 years of history. The Antichrist will be in power. At the end, Jesus comes again and the armies of heaven go with him, and I'm going to be one of those soldiers. And I hope you are too. And you know, we live here in the Upper Valley, and I've noticed that there's a lot of people that have horses and ride horses. You better practice. I know I'm going to need lots of practice. I've had some real bad experiences with horses. No, it's probably symbolic again, but you get the drift. We're the entourage of the king. We're the attendants to the royal king. Here we come. And I love it says that we followed after him. The armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Listen, we won't be fighting. We won't need to. Jesus Christ will do all the fighting. We'll just be following him. We'll be with him. Will you be a part of that company? Will you be a part of that crowd? I want to close by just pointing out a few more things about Jesus from this passage. I want you to look at his names. I want you to look at how Jesus is referred to in this passage. In verse 11, it says, "He who sat on him was called Faithful and True." What a beautiful name for Jesus. Faithful and True. Understand this morning that Jesus Christ is faithful and true to his promises. The Bible clearly teaches that this will take place. Jesus will come again and these things will happen. And Jesus is faithful and true to his promises. It will happen. He will come and judge. And there will be no escape if you're not ready. But also consider that Jesus Christ is faithful and true to all of his promises. And right now the promise is if you will come to him and invite him to be your Savior, you'll be forgiven of your sin, you'll become born again, and you'll be on a road that leads to heaven. And he's faithful and he's true to that promise. And if you open your heart to him this morning, you won't have to worry. And I also want to remind you this morning that Jesus Christ is faithful and true to his people. Listen. Jesus Christ will be faithful and true to you. Personally. And individually. If you know him and if you belong to him, if you have the gentle king ruling in your heart, he'll be faithful and true to you. And perhaps you sit here this morning and you've had a spouse who's been unfaithful. You've had marriages break up and there's been unfaithfulness in your life. And you've been burned by friends and people have turned their back on you. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ will never ever do that to you. He'll be faithful and true to you both now and for all of eternity. And right now his offer runs out. He says, "Come to me, all you who are labored and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you forgiveness and salvation." Look at verse 12, considering his name. It says he had a name written that no one knew except himself. Isn't that an interesting detail? There's a name written on Jesus that no one knew. Except for Jesus. Jesus has a mystery name. And you know what? I think that speaks of the fact that Jesus Christ really is indescribable. He's ineffable. There's a mystery to Jesus. oh, my friend, there's a holiness, there's a sacredness, there's a mystery to Jesus Christ that will take our breath away one day when we see Him. We'll fear Him. And I think this also tells us that we'll be learning more about Jesus in heaven. It'll take all of eternity for us to understand the Christ, our Savior, our Lord. Look down in verse 13. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. His name is called the Word of God. That's a term of deity. The Word is an expression of a thought. Jesus Christ is the absolute expression of God. If you want to know what God is like, look to Jesus. See Jesus in the Gospels as He's compassionate, touching and healing and speaking to people. See Jesus as He's dying on the cross for your sins and my sins. That's God in His love. And then, yes, also don't forget Jesus coming on the white horse with a robe dipped in blood. That's God as well. Look at the final name, and this is the one that rings out. Verse 16, and He has on His robe and on His thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And when Jesus comes that second time, He'll prove it. And He will set up His kingdom on planet Earth. Jesus being King of Kings means that of all the kings that there have ever been, Jesus really is the only one. King of Kings and Lord of Lords, of all the kings that have all the power that they might have had, doesn't even compare to the real King. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. And even so, come quickly, King Jesus. Come and reign and rule. When you study the second coming of Christ as a Christian, it should fill you with hope. There really is an end of the line, Christian. There's an end to the suffering. There's an end to the pain. One day everything will be fixed. One day everything will be at peace. And one day we will reign and rule with Jesus Christ. Consider that as you live your life out now, today, as you anticipate His return, you live a pure life. You take advantage of the time that you have here. You share the gospel more frequently with other people. Martha Snell Nicholson wrote some of the finest Christian poetry which has ever been written. And a number of years before she died, she wrote about her hope of the coming of the Lord. This is what she says. I think it should be what we would all think. She says, "The best part is the blessed hope of His soon coming. How I ever lived before I grasped that wonderful truth, I do not know. How anyone lives without it these trying days, I cannot imagine. Each morning I think, with a leap of the heart, He may come today. And each evening when I wake, I may be in glory. Each day must be lived as though it were to be my last, and there's so much to be done to purify myself and to set my house in order. I am on tiptoe with expectancy. There are no more gray days. They're all touched with color. No more dark days, for the radiance of His coming is on the horizon. No more dull days with glory just around the corner. And no more lonely days with His footsteps coming ever nearer. And the thought that soon, soon, I shall see His blessed face and be forever through with tears and pain." Jesus Christ is coming again. My prayer would also be that as we study the second coming of Christ, that there wouldn't be one person who would leave this place this morning who's not ready for the time when the curtains of heaven open. You can be ready this morning if you will give your life to Jesus Christ. If you will understand that He came and He died on the cross for your sins. You can ask Him to be your Savior right now. You know, in His first coming, He came on a humble little colt. Remember? Not a white horse. In His first coming, He didn't wear a bunch of crowns. He wore a crown of thorns as He died for the sins of the world. He didn't come with a sword. He allowed His side to be pierced with a sword. And He didn't come with blood on His robes spattered from enemies. He came to spatter His own blood for our sins. And the door is open for a relationship with Him right now. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Lord Jesus Christ, You promised Your return. And we believe it. And we look forward to it. And we want to be ready. First of all, Lord, I want to pray for Your people here this morning. May we leave this place with a new kick in our step. Sparkle in our eye. Knowing that You may return at any moment. And may we use our lives wisely for You. I pray for anyone here this morning who belongs to You but who has drifted away, that they would come back to You and draw close to You. Christian, it's important that you allow Jesus Christ to rule now your life, your heart. In just a couple moments of quiet, I just want you, if you need to, just as the band just quietly plays, recommit your life to Him, rededicate your life to Him. Do business with your Lord. It's Your name, Lord. And then if there be anyone here this morning who's never received Jesus, who's never opened their lives to Him, you've never asked Him to be your Savior, He needs to be your Savior. If that's you this morning, I want to give you a tangible opportunity to invite Jesus Christ to come into your life. Just raise up your hand high so I can see it and I'll pray for you. Raise up your hand high if you want to be ready. Anybody here who needs to make that decision for Jesus Christ? This is your time. This is your opportunity. Just a few more moments. And Lord, thank You for Your body represented here. Use this time, Lord, as encouragement to spur us on, to love one another, to share Your word, to declare Your faithfulness and truthfulness to this world. Let's stand and sing about Jesus being faithful and true.